Good morning. Thank you for joining us at our live stream here on this Good Friday at Bethesda Church. I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer. God, our Father, we do assemble in our various places and joining together to thank you for sending your Son on our behalf. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming and for giving yourself up for us, an offering fragrant and worthy of true sacrifice. We thank you for giving yourself as a substitute for us. And we pray, Lord, that our time here together this morning will be a fitting offering of worship, a sacrifice of praise that recognizes that you are the one true and living God and you are the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Darkness manifests in many and various ways, doesn't it? In the arts, dark music, often set in a minor key, sets a dark stage for a dark moment or dark mood in a film noir, a dark film. Darkness comes in real life, too, both literally and figuratively. Sometimes it's expected, even predictable. The sun sets in the west. Darkness blankets our region. We call it nighttime. This reminds us that not all darkness is inherently evil. God himself set this cycle in place. And it is in the dark that we best sleep, and that sleep is restorative, renewing our energies. Sometimes the darkness comes suddenly. You're having recurring headaches. You go to the doctor. He orders tests and an MRI. You have a tumor. It's removed. But in the process, you lose your ability to see, and a darkness of another kind takes over. We call it blindness. At other times, the darkness overtaking us is less literal and more emotional or relational or personal or pathological. A friend betrays us. A spouse cheats on us. A boss fires us. A spouse leaves us. A spouse or child dies, and on and on. We might call this particular darkness depression. And finally, at some point for all of us, the ultimate darkness approaches, inexorably, relentlessly. Even now and without fail, it will descend upon each one of us. Our light, such as it was, at least so far as this life and this earth is concerned, is extinguished. We call it death. The Bible calls this final earthy and earthly enemy a dread, the wages of sin. Adam's original sin, my sin, your sin, sins by nature, sins by choice, and the collective sin of all humanity. But there's hope. There's always hope. Indeed, in that very verse, Romans 6:23, we read, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Darkness may obscure hope for a moment or a season. It doesn't cancel, though, but there is a kind of hope that cancels darkness. Such is eternal hope, rooted in the historical acts of a holy, righteous, good, merciful, and forgiving God in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all who receive by faith God's grace and what Jesus has done for us, who hope in him, the darkness can no more extinguish our hope than death could keep Jesus. But Jesus had to go through it. He did go through it. And because he went through it, we may be saved.
Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 21. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born."
The path into darkness sometimes surprises. Betrayal. On what would likely translate to our calendars as the night of Thursday, April 2nd, 33 AD, Jesus called his disciples together to eat the Passover meal and enjoy each other's company. For obvious reasons, we now call the Passover meal Jesus shared with his disciples on that night the Last Supper. But only in retrospect, because he was arrested a bit later, put on trial, brutalized to within an inch of his life, and then crucified, all in less than 24 hours. The Passover is an annual Jewish festival of faith, hope, and expectation, commemorating with a meal one of the darkest and one of the most miraculous nights in Israel's history. On that night, about 1,000 years before Jesus shared his last Passover with his disciples, the Lord's death angel passed over Egypt, striking dead the firstborn of every household not protected, not covered by the blood of a spotless lamb applied by faith to the doorposts of the house. And though Jesus had been telling his disciples, really from the very beginning of their time together, that he had come for the expressed purpose of dying for his people and the world, only he seemed to realize the gravity of the moment. Only he seemed to know it'd be his last supper with them and theirs with him. But on that Thursday night, as Jesus gathered his disciples around himself, one among his entrusted friends and disciples, Judas Iscariot, of course, had already been plotting against him with the religious authorities of his day, who avowed themselves Jesus' enemies and with the purpose of bringing him down. While Judas gets nearly all the coverage and much of the blame, Jesus was betrayed at least 11 times on that night. We know Peter will deny Jesus 3 times in just a short while, before the rooster crows. But in reality, all Jesus' disciples deserted him, except for John and the women. So among Jesus' disciples, one out of 12 stood with him. That's surprising. At least it is to me. It should also be noted that the women followers of Jesus seemed also to stand with him, all of them. At least not one female betrayer or deserter is named in the Bible. Even more surprising, perhaps, none of this surprised Jesus. He knew Judas would play a significant supporting role in the Easter story as the betrayer. He knew Peter would also play a significant supporting role as the denier. He knew that 11 of his 12 disciples would play bit roles as the deserters, and he chose them anyway. Perhaps even more surprising and important than that, Jesus didn't only choose those he knew would support him and follow him, who he knew would love him, and who he knew would stand with him, which is what I and probably every one of us would have done. But by his good and sovereign will, Jesus also chose the 11 out of 12 whom he knew would betray him, whom he knew would deny him, and whom he knew would desert him. This means, surprisingly, that Jesus continues to choose, by his good and sovereign will, the likes of us. And of course, he also chose the few who would support, follow, and stand with him no matter what. The question for us this morning is, which are we?
Mark 14, verses 22 to 31. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said,
"Take, this is my body."
And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them,
"This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them,
"You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee."
And Peter said to him,
"Even though they all fall away, I will not."
And Jesus said to them,
"Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times."
But he said emphatically,
"If I must die with you, I will not deny you."
And they all said the same.
If there ever was a person, an historical, living, and breathing human being, who'd given as much of himself as he possibly could to those he loved, it must have been Jesus. If ever there was a person who'd conducted himself lawfully, lovingly, and peacefully, with goodness, patience, mercy and grace, surely it must have been Jesus. If ever a human being lived who fulfilled his divinely ordained purpose to bear the very image of the triune God and represent on the earth this one and only true God, which is the purpose for every single human being who ever lived was created, it was only Jesus. But self-sacrificial intimacy is no path out of the darkness. Communion. Perhaps other than the crucifixion itself, what we now call the Last Supper is the most selfless, the most moving, and the most intimate scene that we have in the Gospels. Uniquely, John adds to the scene Jesus' gentle and compassionate example of washing his disciples' feet. Leonardo da Vinci's exquisite late 15th century mural by the same name memorializes at least his artist's sense and imagination of the historical biblical scene in one of the most famous, one of the most celebrated, and one of the most valuable paintings in the world. This scene, this moment, and the eternal realities could hardly have been more intimate, more moving, and more compelling. Yet in a very short while, 11 of Jesus' 12 disciples will have betrayed him, will have denied knowing him, will have deserted him. If transparency, if authenticity, if intimate self-giving sacrifice, care, and concern for others were any sort of hindrance to the darkness, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. This certainly would have been true for the historical, law-keeping, promise-fulfilling, sinless and faultless Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary, stepson to Joseph, half-brother to James, Joses, Jude, and Simon, cousin to John the Baptizer, and nephew to Elizabeth. He didn't need saving. But those aren't the only metaphorical hats Jesus wore. That's not all of what and who Jesus is. From the beginning, he has been and always will be Son of the Living God, Word of God, Lord of glory, Savior of the world, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, Sovereign King. In other words, Jesus didn't come for himself. He wasn't taking some 30-year-long guided tour of the Holy Land. Jesus came for us, living his historical, law-keeping, promise-fulfilling, sinless and faultless life on the earth so that he could freely, effectively, and once for all offer up himself, as the baptizer put it, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 50. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. And with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi!" And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled.
We have no way of knowing or experiencing or expressing or even approximating the depths of darkness that Jesus entered into, beginning in earnest here in Gethsemane. The Father's will may mean a path into the darkness, Gethsemane. I've argued in the past that the battle for our salvation, which was the battle for the human heart, the human will, the human mind, the human soul, and the human body of Jesus, was joined here and was won here in Gethsemane. That doesn't mean, of course, that Jesus wouldn't have needed, therefore, to go to the cross. No, he had to go through with it. His work was not done because it was Jesus' actual giving up of himself in all the events of his passion, that he would fulfill the whole will and word of his Father, and that he, or rather that we, might be saved. But it's important for us to understand that it was with Jesus' whole humanity, his whole being, that he secured our salvation on the cross. Jesus offered his perfect and perfectly satisfactory blood and his perfect and perfectly satisfactory body on the cross to purchase our pardon. This battle with the flesh, with the darkness, with the devil, and with death itself was fought and won in the human will, the human heart, the human mind, and the human body of Jesus, pouring out his grief for the coming separation from his Father and anticipating the excruciating physical pain to come as he submitted his whole being to the will of the Father.
Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 47. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani,"
which means,
my God, why have you forsaken me?"
And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said,
"Behold, he is calling Elijah."
And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying,
"Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down."
And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said,
"Truly, this man was the Son of God."
There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joses, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
The path to glory goes through the cross, death, and burial. One of the most astonishing eternal truths revealed in the Bible is that there is a particular kind of truth, a particular kind of believing, a particular kind of following, a particular kind of submitting, and yes, a particular kind of suffering that work together for our good, that accrue to the good of others, even to the whole world, and that lead to a particular kind of glory. This is not the kind of glory basked in by victorious athletes, thrilling in the moment, but that always fades. It's not the kind of glory celebrated by conquering heroes in battle, which lasts only until the next battle is joined. It's not even the kind of glory enjoyed by the most popular of rock bands in a stadium full of cheering, adoring, gushing, fanatical fans. No, this particular kind of glory is the undimmed and undimmable, singular glory of the one true and living God, the glory of the God of creation and the God of Israel, the glory of the God of the living and the God of the dead, the glory of the God of the cosmos and the God of the earth, and the eternal and infinite glory of the only eternal and infinite God. This is the sort of glory the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wrote to us concerning Jesus and what he accomplished in his life, and especially in the manner of his death. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But remarkably, unbelievably, fantastically, those of us who attach ourselves by faith to this crucified Lord and the grace of God through him, we will, in some unknowable yet certain way, get to share in his glory somehow. And this is made plain in several places in the Bible, but here's one of them. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed into us. You see, this sort of glory in the Bible comes only by faith through this sort of suffering. A final word. burial is not the end. One of the things I routinely tell families and friends at graveside burial services is that their loved one is not there in that hole or in that box. Our loved ones are not their bodies, and neither are we. There's more. And we are not leaving them in the cold, dark ground. That was also true for Jesus. He made it clear when he said, "Father, I commend to you my spirit." And the creator, the source, and the giver of life breathed his last. And his body died. But his spirit? Well, that's a matter for deep contemplation and discussion. The good news of the gospel, the good news of the best news ever, is that neither darkness nor death, in any of their forms, have the last word. At least, they don't have to. I have, you have, we have options. But that, my friends, is a discussion for Sunday. I'll see you then. But for now, let's pray together one last time. God, our Father, we once again thank you for the love and the grace and the mercy that you have extended to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't love you as we should. We don't obey you as we must. And we recognize and are grateful that Jesus died on the cross to take upon himself all our sin, past, present, and future. And that he also took upon himself all of the wrath of God, righteous and holy, that was ours, so that we might be saved, so that we might receive eternal life in him by his name, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. On this Good Friday, Lord, I pray that it will be the best Friday ever for many who for the first time recognize what Jesus has done for them and by faith receive it as the grace of God to them. And for those of us who continue to follow Jesus, we pray that you will allow us, enable us to do so better, with more depth and more substance as our lives roll on. And thank you for this promise that even burial is not the end, that death will not have the final word, that you, the Lord of life, will call us home, as the song says, when you come at last. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for joining us, and we hope to see you on Sunday. God bless you.